studying a book of Hebrews, been for months and months and months now. Bible study time, I take books of the Bible. We go verse by verse. And I want to, again, just remind you or review that the book of Hebrews is written to people who were being persecuted, and many were drawing back from following the Lord because of the persecution. And that is one of the tools of the enemy to try to steal the word of God. So Paul was writing to them, bringing forth primarily a revelation of Jesus' ministry as high priest. And out of that revelation, they would be able to draw upon that which they need from that truth and that revelation to overcome the temptation to draw back from the Lord because of persecution. So up to chapter 10, verse, which is that there, 38, I believe it is. It says, "The just shall live by faith." And that is sort of like a climatic point in the letter, because everything up to that point is speaking to the high priestly ministry of Jesus. The byproduct or result of that revelation is you then begin to live by faith and walk in victory over these temptations to stop following the Lord. So then we proceeded on into chapter 11, where we are now, that in where it says, now faith is, the word now there in the Greek is speaking to building upon what was previously stated. So chapter 11 is building upon living by faith based on the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. So he proceeds to give us examples from the word of the patriarchs who through faith did great things in the will of God and had were overcomers, they received things from God and so forth. So we have these examples of what it is to live by faith. So we've been up to here, by faith Abraham, verse 8, by faith he went out to the land, he obeyed the Lord. And then by faith he sojourned or stayed there. Now, what's important to recognize here, the way God remembers you is how you finish. He doesn't remember you according to failures or how many times you fell down. By faith, Abraham received a son, Isaac. It was a miracle, and we'll get into that more in another lesson. But it took 25 years. He struggled with unbelief and doubt, fear. But finally, he got the victory, and that victory came by way of a revelation in Genesis 17, I am Almighty God. And really, for us stepping up or getting victory or moving forward in obedience, it's all based on the revelation that we would have. And where we're stuck somewhere or we're struggling with something, the conclusion here is that there's a greater revelation needed. Therefore, we should press into the Word of God to continue to receive and to know Him in a greater way. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, Matthew 16. The church is the called out people of God. And the rock was the revelation of Christ being expressed. Out of Peter's mouth comes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, the expression of your faith or the expression of the revelation of Christ. That's which is what everything is built upon. So with Abram, he needed a greater revelation to come into the place of faith to receive the Son. And that revelation is that God was Almighty God, or he was able to do anything he was promising. Okay, so we're dropping down here. Continue speaking of by faith Abraham. And I want to get into a particular truth. It's not specifically mentioned here, but the idea here that by faith Abraham did what he did, it's not mentioning everything that he did, but some main points here. By faith Abraham, we need to understand that. So what I want to get into, because in gaining revelation and understanding, you compare scriptures to other scriptures. it's a great error just to pull something out of context and make it say what you want it to say. So in Bible interpretation, you want to look at what all the word says about a particular thing. Now, what we want to get into today is Abraham's blessing, which was by faith. Abraham's blessing. So I want to go to Romans chapter 4, where this is brought out here. Romans 4, 1. And it says, "What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." If you're acknowledging that any blessing is because of your works, okay, that's self-righteousness. You will touch the glory and not glorify God. And that is a serious issue in the eyes of God. Because no man can touch the glory. So if someone's self-righteous and they're thinking they're righteous based on their works, then they're going to have a pride come right with that. And they'll take the glory. But if we could not save ourselves, if we could not make ourselves righteous, well then, as God gives that to us as a gift, what else can we do but give the glory to Him? Yes. All the glory belongs to God. So if Abraham was justified by works, well then he could take the glory. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now he's quoting, Paul here is quoting Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, Abraham was beginning to struggle because he's saying here, "You're going to give this inheritance. I don't even have a son yet." And he's sort of asking God, "Well, could it be one of my servants?" And God's saying, "No, you're going to have a son. You're going to have an heir. And it would have to be by way of a miracle because Abraham and Sarah were past the childbearing years. His faith was counted for righteousness." And again, Genesis 15:6 says that. "Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but debt. When someone has a self-righteous or works mentality, they begin to think that God owes them something, or they're entitled to certain things. And works runs very deep in the heart of man. The first thing Adam did when he sinned and was separated from God and the glory of God was removed, the first thing he does is a act of works where he takes fig leaves and makes like an apron to cover up his nakedness. Because he knew the glory was gone. He was covered by the glory of God. He and Eve both. But that was now gone when he sinned, when he disobeyed God. And he begins to enter into a works. Man will naturally tend to do that. He'll do something to justify himself. And when people enter into sin, they always try to form a justification. "Well, I'm doing this because somebody said something bad to me, or somebody did something." You know, they're going to justify themselves. So Abraham's faith, it says, was counted for righteousness. God said to him, "Count the stars. Your seed, your offspring are going to be more numerable than the stars." And Abraham, it says, he believed God, and that was counted for righteousness. Now, when the word righteousness is used, it can have one of two applications. One is right ways. And many times the Bible speaks of righteousness, and it's speaking to, are we walking in God's ways or right ways? But the other use of the word is right standing. You're in right standing in relationship, right standing with God. Now, what that means is, because we believe God, not because we're perfect or we do good things, but simply because we believe God and what He said and what He's done, we believe God, that puts us in right standing with Him where we can boldly come before the Lord and have expectation of answered prayer. We are received because of our faith in the work of Jesus, not our own works. Now, this is a very, very foundational principle that needs to be understood. Many believers struggle with faith, and they struggle with prayer and coming before the Lord. And they do that because they're actually in a works mindset. So they think, well, I didn't do enough to deserve something. Or they have condemnation in their heart, and they struggle with believing God. God deals with man through a covenant. He always did. We have the covenant made with Abram, whose name was changed then to Abraham, out of whom would come a nation, which would be the people of God. And under the old covenant, Israel was intended to be a prophetic picture of the new covenant time when the church would be the people of the God of God. Whosoever would call on the Lord could be saved. Any Gentile could be saved. But in the old covenant, that wasn't the case. It was just Israel, and he brought the prophetic word through them, as well as types and shadows, like, for example, the offering of the lamb for atonement. Jesus would be the fulfillment of that. Gave a picture, the priestly ministry. He would be the fulfillment of that. So God gave pictures of what was to come, and also prophetic words of what was to come in Christ. And thus, as the Lord did that work, as it brings out in Acts chapter 2, when Peter began to preach, he said, "This, what they saw, the outpouring of the Spirit, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So, again, these things are important to understand. And in the old covenant, faith was counted for righteousness before the law ever came. Faith always was our means of receiving the righteousness of God. And in that, we can have boldness to come before the throne. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's around verse 17 or 19, boldness to come before the throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what did that blood do? Paid for our sin and obtained the new covenant relationship. The difference between the old and the new covenant is the old covenant brought promises of all blessing in the natural realm of life. Deliverance from enemies, protection, healing, prosperity. All things pertaining to the natural were promised in the old covenant. In the new covenant, in addition to that, came the promises of all things in the spirit. And in particular, Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, which we're quoting from Jeremiah 31, what we saw there when we were studying through that is there's two gifts relative to the new covenant that were not really in the old covenant. And the first was the righteousness of God, whereby we are cleansed of sin, which then made it possible for the second gift, was the Holy Ghost, to come to live within us because sin was taken out. And he teaches and brings the impartation of all things spiritual, or all of the kingdom of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. That's the kingdom of God. That's what we have access to. So again, this is some overview type of things that we always need to keep in mind to have understanding. Now, pertaining to righteousness, because of sin, sin brings sin consciousness, condemnation, and guilt. And because of that, people could not very well come boldly before the Lord, because that they felt guilt and condemnation. So the gift of righteousness to us is that we are in right standing because of our faith. That's what makes you accepted by God, not your perfection, not your good works. And you'll hear people say things like, someone has a severe issue of some sort, or they die. Well, why did God allow that to happen? They were a good person. I just cringe anytime I hear that. I don't necessarily take it on myself to correct somebody every time I hear that. That's not necessarily for me to do unless the Spirit of God opened the door up to do that. But I cringe inside, because do people realize what they're saying? Like, God owes me something. Or if you're a good boy, then good things should happen. That's not how it works. If we walk in his ways, then we'll have the benefit of walking in his ways. But you're accepted by God because of your faith, given that righteousness, where now you can boldly come before him in prayer. And you can hear the difference with people when they pray, because people that do not understand this will tend to approach God more like a beggar. Or they're trying to appeal to God in emotions. Oh, God, please touch me. Please touch me. Rather than, Lord, in your covenant, you've provided forgiveness for me, or you've provided healing, or whatever it is you're praying about. You've provided that for me. I am in right standing with you. I come before you in full confidence because Jesus Christ and his redemptive work provided this gift to me, that I can come with full confidence before you. So it's, again, important to understand these things. It affects everything. Another way people are affected is I think they have to live perfect for God to pay any attention to them. And then when you fall into sin, whether it be large or small in the eyes of man, it's irrelevant. When you fall into sin, then you get very discouraged and think, well, there's no hope for me and God can't possibly bless me. And that's another entrapment to that self-righteous mindset. So it says, what has our father Abraham found? His faith was counted for righteousness. Verse 5, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, you apply this truth here over someone getting saved, and you could think, well, you know, they, especially if they were like in the eyes of man, any sin separates you from God, but in the eyes of man, they were really bad. I mean, this person was bad, but this person was really bad. And God couldn't possibly do anything for them until they do all these things. And everything's changed. Well, how are you going to change if you don't access the Spirit of God and the power of God? What are you going to do in your own ability? And many people are led to think that way. It's bad teaching that leads people to think, well, you have to be a good boy for so long and do a bunch of good things, and then maybe God will listen to you. No, we are forgiven and cleansed. The sin is removed, and with the sin being removed, the effects of it are removed. The guilt and the condemnation, it's all removed from us at that point. So then you could have someone who was a horrible, horrible person in the eyes of man. All sin's bad, but in the eyes of man, and God work a miracle for them day one. And people think, well, how can that be? Well, it's because their sin's been cleansed by faith, and they're in right standing with God when they truly, you know, are born of the Spirit of God. Verse 6, David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes not, who he imputes righteousness without works. The word impute means to lay it to your charge. Now, we have credit cards. You go to a store and you're going to use your credit card to buy an article of clothing, that's imputed to your account. Okay, that's what that means. That's imputed. That's laid to your account. Now, some people impute people's sins against them. It's like someone sins, and it could have been something seemingly small, but they like keep account of that. And they accumulate all of these sins and then feel justified to explode on someone in anger because they're not looking at the situation of what just happened. They've accumulated years, months, or days, whatever, worth of sins, and that's how they're seeing you. Through the eyes of, you're the person that's done all these things. Many times in marriages, you'll see this come into play, where someone's not instantly forgiving every time. So they are imputing those offenses, and they build up to where someone says, I've had it. You crossed the line. I'm not going to tolerate anymore. Well, they never forgave any of it. They were accumulating those sins, and then it becomes a justification for them to be in the flesh themselves. Well, you always say this and you always do that. But what Jesus taught, and he was speaking to Peter, Peter was questioning him. He said about forgiving 7 times 70 in a day. Aren't you glad God does that with you? For us to be more like him, then we begin to do that with others. The practice of instant forgiveness needs to be a habit. Something's a habit, you do it without thinking. Now, some habits you can see, if you're a knuckle cracker, kind of work out in there. People do that, stroke a beard, you know, whatever things. You can see that, and when you want to, you realize you should change that. It's a habit. You can see when you're doing it. But something like worry, you don't see it. Someone around you that knows you might know you're worrying, or fear, or things of that nature. So there are habits we develop that are negative, and we need to purpose to develop certain spiritual responses that it is now our habit. One of them would be being thankful. Thank God and thank others at all times. On a negative, it can be like worry or retaining the memory of someone else's sin. And we want to get in such the habit of forgiveness. When you look at someone, you don't see this is the person who's done all these things. You look at them for who they are in Christ. What's the grace that's in them? How are they a blessing? What have they done that's a blessing? So even how you look at people, some people say, that's that person, the sinner. Well, maybe they changed since you last encountered them. You know, we need to give people space for that. Maybe they've changed. Maybe not. Well, speaking here, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, people tend to rejoice over a scripture like that as they're thinking of God dealing with them. Yeah, my sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. God doesn't remember them. Praise God. And we need to embrace that. But it also applies to us with other people. Blessed is the man who's not going to hold other people's sins against them. Now, please don't misunderstand. If someone commits a sin against society, if there's no consequence, well, there's no restraining force. You know, when you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, he restrains you. But people that are in the flesh need a restraint of consequence. So that's not what this is talking about, but the attitude of our heart where we're not looking at others and seeing them through the eyes of what we are aware or believe, maybe it's not even true, of sin in their life. You end up becoming critical, judgmental, an offense machine going somewhere to happen. Let me drop down here for time's sake. Verse 13 says, the promise he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So Abraham received the promise of God when God first spoke to him, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And he was saying to him, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, the fulfillment of, and you all the families of the earth will be blessed, is that the Christ was going to come through Abraham's seed, and that through Christ, all the nations can be blessed. All the nations can come into right standing with God. So he receives this. It wasn't because he did good things. It was that God spoke to him, and Abraham believed God, and that was counted for righteousness. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and a promise of no effect. Now, before I go further, I want to mention that the word law is one of the most misunderstood things. It's extremely misunderstood in the day and times we live in because there's these two extremes. You'll have some people say, oh, we're not under the law, so I can do whatever I want. I don't have to repent. There are some teachers who actually have it in their books. Well, Christians don't have to repent because they're not under the law. If you hear someone say that, I recommend you destroy their publications and don't ever listen to them again. Because they are in gross error, and it will lead people astray. There are many people who feel justified, you know, just like leaving their wife or sexual sin or whatever, because, oh, well, God understands he has grace. They completely misunderstand this revelation. And Paul mentions specifically in Romans and in Galatians, which they're rather parallel books, speaking of the blessing of Abraham, righteousness by faith. But Paul said that the law came because of transgression or sin. And what that's meaning, it goes on to say that you don't know something sin till God says what his will is. The law was simply his will. So when he says thou shalt not steal and you do, you now have a conviction and a knowledge that you've sinned because you went against what God said. So, I'll get into that more, but I just wanted to toss that out here while we're going down through here. The law per se can refer to some different things. When at one word, the law is spoken. You know, there were laws of how they were to live. There were laws given relative to how they were to handle themselves in society. There was the laws of the priestly ministry, and there were laws relative to morality before God. The law that was done away was the high priest, the priestly ministry. The old covenant priesthood was done away with because Jesus fulfilled that. And he functions as our high priest, and he's called us to be priests in the kingdom, which is to go before God on behalf of others, priestly ministry. And we were studying that out when we were in chapter 8 and chapter 9. We went over all of that. So not everything pertaining to law. And Paul was saying the law is not bad. The law is good. By it, you know the will of God. But the curse of knowing the will of God is condemnation, guilt, the conviction there that would come with that. That's the curse of the law. When you know what's expected, the downside of that is you know when you're in disobedience. But that's good because now you know you need God. And Paul was proceeded on in Galatians and also in Romans to say the law is good in that perspective that you now know you need his grace. That in your own power, your own strength, you're not going to walk perfectly. It's not possible because of the flesh. But we have the grace of God where he is for you and he, by the Holy Spirit, gives his ability that you can walk in obedience. You can walk and fulfill all of his will. That's some good news. You know, when people hear the Holy Spirit, the mention of him, many people, because of what they've heard emphasized by people they've listened to, they think of just the miraculous or gifts of the Spirit. And that's part of it. But the Holy Spirit's ministry, which is constant for us, is to lead us and guide us to walk in all truth and to bring conviction as well. And Jesus said that in John chapter 16, that he spoke of the conviction of the Holy Spirit bringing sin, righteousness, and judgment, or conviction of those things. He'll convict us of sin. He'll convict you. Jesus is the way. He is our righteousness. And of judgment, it says that the prince of this world is judged, or Satan is judged. So we have a choice to make. When we have an awareness, the will of God, sin, we're either following Christ or we're following Satan. And a lot of times people think erroneously, well, I need to sort of do my own thing. And that's one of the other extreme. People can do their own thing, or they become very legalistic and project, well, if you don't work perfect according to my standard, They don't say that, but that is what they're saying. If you don't work perfect according to my interpretation standard, you're nothing. In fact, we'll have to kick you out. We'll have to disassociate with you, and on that stuff goes. And it's so sad, because when you are trusting in yourself for righteousness, you absolutely are going to have a pride and be very condemning of other people. And if you're thinking, you begin to believe, well, I can't keep all these laws, you begin to believe that, you'll get so discouraged, you'll end up saying, well, since I'm going to end up going to hell anyway, I'll just live it up in the world for a while, because I can't please God. And it's so sad, because there's completely a lack of the revelation of God's mercy and His grace to us. His blessing is not dependent on you doing everything right. That's all sigh of relief. That is good news. Now, that being said, God's desire for us to please Him, doing His will, being glorifying to Him through our life, and we can't do it ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. So it throws us into this place of faith. Well, we read on down here, verse 15. The law works wrath, for where there's no law, there's no transgression. Or you don't realize you're in sin unless someone speaks to you that is sin, that is against the will of God. People won't realize that. Now, children's first encounter with the authority of God is with their parents. Very young. First thing they should learn is love. They're loved. And then second behind that comes authority. And Paul said in Romans 7 that I was alive once, the law came, sin revived, and I died. Children are born spiritually alive. The parents begin to express their will, which is like the law to a child. And the child, because of the flesh, will say, no, no, or they push for what they want. And when they come to the place, okay, they have that known will of God through their parent, or the known will of the authority representing God, their parents. As they continue to reject and resist, they'll die spiritually. They come into that point, they're knowingly rebelling. It's not just a fleshly reaction. And then they die spiritually. But before any of that's going to happen, they have to be learning what's right and wrong, or the will of the parents who are representing God. And then they will come to a place of dying spiritually. At that point, they can be born again. So it's good, it's wise to speak to children about the Lord, about those things, not trying to ever push them, but rather that they have that knowledge. So when they realize they die spiritually, they'll understand what to do, either right then or, when they're presented with the gospel, they know what to do to come out from that. And I've shared before, I know the day that I died. You died? You die and go to heaven? No. I know the day that I died. I was taken to church as a young child. Heard the Ten Commandments, one of which was thou shalt not steal. My sister had a pig, and I was like 5 years old here, maybe six. My sister had a piggy bank, and I took like nickels and pennies out. That's so pathetic, isn't it? But that's the temptation in the flesh to like a 5-6-year-old child. And I died that day because I had the knowledge that thou shalt not steal. And a conviction there, and my flesh moved me to proceed on and do that. And I felt this guilt and condemnation that I didn't know before. And I began to inquire my mother about spiritual things. And I didn't really get the answers at that time, which then that led to years of walking away from the Lord. But then as a teenager, come into the place of really hearing the gospel and coming to that place of faith and surrendering it all to Jesus. So the law will bring the knowledge of sin. Then, as you're hearing the gospel with that, you understand how to be delivered from it and how to come back into right standing. So It's very important in ministry to children that they're not pushed to say a prayer, because a prayer doesn't save you. Now, that could rattle someone's cage, but saying a prayer is not what it's all about. It's hearing the gospel, receiving conviction about sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16, and at that point, they're believing the word of God, responding to the Holy Spirit in conviction, to where there is a heartfelt repentance and release of faith. And seriously, I've wondered over the years, a lot of people that think they're saved, or they think their kids are saved, and they're not. The parents so badly wanted to believe that, that they push it, and a child will say a prayer to make you happy. I mean, in a sincere way. But that doesn't mean they first have to understand they've sinned and been separated from the Spirit of God. They have to understand what sin does and understand right with that who Jesus is and what he did about sin. You know, so in our prayer meetings, when praying for the kids that would come into the church, praying that they'd be saved. But there's a process to all that. And again, you can't push it. Pushy people make bad fruit, because someone can go through and then somewhere and always have had that spirit of rebellion in them, hit teenage years to where they can manifest it more so, or maybe it's not even till they leave their parents, and then they go like off the rails deep in all manner of sin, and people are shocked. Well, I thought they were a good boy. And kids get church wise. They learn how to act. They learn what to say that to avoid trouble. And it's just really a sad, sad thing. As we understand the process of all this, we can easily then realize it's a work of the Holy Spirit. People get saved. We want to provide a good example and testimony and share the word of God, live by the word of God, that they begin to inquire of the Lord in their heart. Okay, why? Wouldn't plan on getting into all of that, but there it is. Well, anyway, it's a faith that it might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed, not just that of the law, or to whosoever would call on the Lord. The Gentiles could be saved. God had that in mind right from the beginning. As it's written, I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God who quickens the dead, and call things which be not as though they were. So as he is speaking to Abram there in Genesis 17, he changed his name to Abraham. Abraham meant father of many nations. God was calling it as though it already was before it happened. And that's what he does. So, you know, we take that principle, call things as being not as though they were, and say, we see in God's word, by his stripes we were healed. We're speaking, I am healed before it's manifest, because God calls things which be not as though they already were. And it mentions him, he quickens the dead, or he gives life to the dead. Or in Abram's case, Abraham and Sarah, as an older man and woman who were beyond childbearing, God was able to give life to their bodies to bring forth a child. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become something, the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now that was spoken in Genesis 15. He said, count the stars, so shall thy seed be. Your offspring will be, you know, as numerous as the stars. And even beyond that. And Abraham believed God, and that was what made him in right standing with God. Who against hope believed in hope. In the natural there was no hope. But Abram's hope was in what God said to him about what he was going to do. Who against hope believed in hope. Sometimes people teach faith and they act like hope is some negative thing. That's complete ignorance. Hope is what God's expressing he wants to do, or his will. So that's what we can expect and look forward to. Faith is trusting in his power to bring that hope into a present reality. It says in Hebrews 11:1, we looked at this a few weeks ago, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is something looking to the future. Faith brings it into the present. It's the evidence of the things not seen as yet. And the word evidence is the same word in the Greek that's also translated conviction. The conviction you would have, or the word conviction is rather synonymous with faith. To be in faith is to have a conviction. You have a firm belief. This is absolute. This is unchangeable. I know this is the truth. And it's by that you stand and receive what God would have, what he wants to give to you, what he's promised you. Against hope, believed in hope. What God spoke was the hope. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, who she was 90. He was not weak in faith. Now, he was weak in faith for 24 years. But when God came to him and said, I am Almighty God, he brought the revelation that was needed to lift his faith to a higher level, that he now saw God's ability and power is more than enough to bring this promise to pass. This promise that would seem as an impossibility, God's power is able to bring that to pass. So you have the hope and faith, the promise and the power of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, when we have a strong conviction or we're strong in faith, we see it as already done. And we're going to be praising him for what he has said. That he is bringing this to pass. This is going to come to pass. You know, God promised us that for believers, heaven is our destiny. That's a sure thing for us. If you believe that, there's no doubt. I'm going to heaven because I've called on the name of the Lord. I've repented of my sin. I've made Jesus Christ Savior and Lord of my life. I am going to heaven. So we have a strong conviction. We praise God for that. We should be praising God for the fact that's our destiny. That's our hope beyond this life. And in God, it goes from glory to glory, or good to better. Heaven, good, better, best. I mean, that's a win-win. You have the Spirit of God in you and with you and his kingdom available while you're here on the earth. And when we leave this earth, in the very presence of God, heaven itself. Well, he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded, or he was convicted of his faith, fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. What God promised, he was able to do. So when it comes to believing God relative to anything you would need, it comes down to hope and faith. What has God said about your situation? What's spoken in his word? What's revealed in his covenant? And do you believe he's able to do it? Or say it another way, God's willing, God's able. God's willing, God's able. You can follow through in the Gospels, the life of Christ concerning healing. Jesus would say, I am willing when they ask that. And he was able. He was able to heal the blind man. He is able. He's willing to heal the leper. So I like to make it simple. Even though there's complexities in everything in life and in the word as well. But at the end of the line, the end of the day, the end of the message, you have to bring it to a simplicity. What is the simplicity of all this? God's willing, God's able. God's will gives me hope. God's power is a basis of my faith. God's willing, God's able. If you're in extreme pain, it's hard to even think straight, much less read your Bible. You ever been there? Yes. Boil it down as simple as it gets. God, you're willing and you're able. You're willing and you're able. You're willing and you're able. That's should be your default in computerese, which I don't speak that language too well, but I do know this. Your default, God, you're willing according to what you spoke, and you are able according to the power, your power, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, who's with me, in me, among us. you are willing and you are able. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That kind of faith is what makes us right with God. Now, out of that rightness with God, we should want to walk upright in his ways. And we have the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that.